Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Our scripture today is Romans 8:31 to 39. It talks about God's everlasting love. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. Are we regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No, in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wow, isn't that amazing, everybody? Nothing can separate you from his love. Turn to somebody, encourage them. Nothing can separate you from his love tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that there is blessed reassurance in our spirits tonight because you love us, that we find all that we need in your presence. And so, God, I pray that you would come and speak to us. We want to hear from you. We pray, Lord, a preparation of our hearts, the good soil of our hearts, to receive the seed of your word tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted a great big amen. 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 Come on, give him praise, everybody, and take a seat. I wanted to shout out everybody who's here for the first time. Welcome. It's so good to have you with us. We're in a series called Grace Changes Everything. We're going through the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 8, which we've talked about is the most prevalent chapter in the whole Bible, according to many scholars and studiers of the Bible. And so tonight, the title of my message is For the Love of God. For the Love of God. Let me ask you this question, okay? Those of you who are in school and those of you who have been at school, how many of you like tests? It's very quiet. Oh, we've got one hand back there. Always the contrarian, my sister Dot. She loves tests. Not talking about COVID tests. How many of us prefer assignments over tests, if you had to choose one over? So we've got a lot of assignment people here. How many of us prefer tests over assignments? Okay, less people. How many of us just don't like school at all? We just don't want to. There's more hands going up. It reminds me of this time this father came home and he saw his daughter crying. And as he saw her crying, because she'd just gotten back from school, the father asked the daughter and tries to comfort her, but she's inconsolable, right? She's crying. And the father asks her, you know, what's the matter? She can't even speak at this point. She hands him a piece of paper, and it's a test. It's a test paper, and it has a great big red F in the corner of the paper. And the father asks, you know, because the father by that point went from sympathy now to a little bit of disappointment, a little bit of stirring in his spirit, as we should say. And the father said to her, asking, what happened? And she's, by this time, trying to speak. She's like, absence. And then he says to her, what? You were absent? And she said, no, the smart girl who sits next to me was absent. Anyway, it's the spillover from Father's Day. Still got the dad jokes going. What we're going to actually talk about today is actually look at these questions that arrive to us from the passage that Steph wonderfully read for us tonight. Here are the questions that follow. There's a series of questions, but they highlight the love of God and how life should be, knowing that there is nothing to fear. How many of you know that if you are in the love of God, you have absolutely nothing to fear, right? And so last week, many of you will remember the verse that we highlighted was this verse, verse 8:28, probably the most memorized verse, most popular verse out of this whole chapter. And we know, everybody say, we know. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Now, we highlighted five C's, and I want to highlight two today that you take notes so that you can help. It can help you in your understanding of the Word of God. I really believe that wherever you hear the Word of God being taught or preached, it's important that you steward well the Word of God. So I'm going to give you these five C's that I touched on last week just from this verse, okay? There's the phrase, we know. There's a certainty that we come with. Knowing. How many of you know 100% sure that because of God's love, He's going to come through with His promises, right? All things. Everybody say all things. That means that His love is comprehensive in all things. Everything that you might walk through, He is working a process in your life. Work together. There's a cohesiveness. There's a co-laboring that you joining in the process of what God is already trying to process in you and through you, that cohesiveness produces the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And speaking of loving God, that's the closeness, right? There's a closeness that God desires us to walk with Him. How many of you know, like, when you're walking through trials or you may be facing hard times and you move at a distance from God, you'll find it even harder. The natural propensity of humankind, the natural bent of us as humans is when we find it hard, we want to withdraw from everybody else and even withdraw from God when God would cause you to come closer to Him. He's a loving God, and it's according to whose purpose? It's His purpose, right? God's purpose. And that's the fifth C. That's the calling of the Lord. Now, the following verses go on to say, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so to look like Jesus, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, this is where the questions start for this test. Are you all ready for the first two questions? Knowing everything that I've just read from verse 28, and you can go back as far as the start of verse of chapter 8, you can even go right back to the start of this chapter, of this book, and look at everything that's preceded this point. He's about to lay these questions down. The first question is, what shall you say to these things? What are you going to say? Now that you know that God loves you and He's working all things together for the good of those who love Him and accord according to His purpose, what will you say about these things? And if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you today, who can be against you? What can be against you? It's amazing, right? When you consider that many things I've said. What shall we say about these things? Many things are said. Everybody has an opinion. Have you run your opinion, though, about how you might feel about certain things through the grid of God and His gospel? One such example or a place of amplification of where you might hear people's opinions is definitely social media, right? And we must ask the question, what does our social media glorify? Tendency might be for us to, like I talked about last week, put a filter on ourselves to make us look more perfect than we actually are. And at the same time, we use our social media as a megaphone for our opinions that have not yet been run through the grid or through the filter of the Holy Spirit. What shall we say about these things? Does your opinion as a follower of God, for those of us who are in this room, has it bowed its knee to an all-powerful God, an all-holy God? Now let's carry on here. The next verse says, and I love this verse. I want you to get this verse in your spirit tonight. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Like, He literally gave His all for you. He emptied the best of heaven for you. He gave you His Son. Is that not proof enough that He is for you tonight? Automatically, we should be starting to think about the way we live, right? That God, the creator of the universe, sent His Son for you. That is His best. That's heaven's best for you, for us, in order that we may walk in the liberty that He's given to us. Is that not proof enough of His love for you? What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Notice that the word is dealing with community. It's dealing with the plurality because we're talking to a church at Rome, much like I'm talking to a church in Logan. He's talking about us collectively because there's always going to be the tendency for us to move away from being an us to being just a me. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's returning, according to Revelation, for a bride, not brides. He's not coming for a bunch of brides. That's a Korean cult. That's not the gospel. All right? Now check this out. What shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And who is to condemn? When we talk about condemnation here, it's a legal term. Remember, if you are guilty, you are sentenced. And that sentence is the condemnation. And we are guilty of our sin, and there has been a condemnation that's been issued to us. But because of Jesus, because God sent his son from heaven, the finest of heaven, he sent him for us, and he took upon himself the wrath that was due to us. We are therefore free from condemnation because he's already paid the price. There is no double indemnity. There is no double jeopardy. You can't go and go to jail for a crime that's already been paid for. He's already paid it. But it's amazing how so many of us fall into the trap like we're still under condemnation. Jesus paid it all. He's paid it. It's done. It's finished. The price has been paid. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, meaning the price is paid, right? More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Now, when we talk about interceding, it's more than just prayer for somebody else, like an intercessory team. What intercession means here is he literally stands in the gap, stands in our place. That's what interceding means here. Jesus Christ is the true intercessor. And so when we come to this next verse, and this is the verse I'm going to just spend a bit more time in to help break down so that we can have a bit more of a firmer understanding tonight of just how powerful his love is for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Look at this list. Now, as I unpack this list, I don't want any of us to get depressed or anything because it's quite a depressing list. But what I want you to understand is that none of these things can separate you from the love of Christ. Come on, encourage about three people around you. Tell them nothing can separate you from the love of Christ tonight. He loves you. The first one is tribulation. What does tribulation mean? Tribulation is a time of great suffering. When we talk about tribulation, it's a time of enduring during great suffering. And so to see his love come to us is kind of counterintuitive, right? Because if we are suffering and he is sovereign, then why should we suffer? Well, we just talked about exercise. And if you know anything about exercise, especially as it pertains to bodybuilding, you know that when you exercise a muscle, it needs to somewhat break in terms of being able to grow and recover again, right? That's why personal trainers will tell you, or people that understand the mechanics of your body, they'll tell you that in order for you to grow the muscle, you must push it to its limit in order to kind of break the fibers a little bit in order to give it time and then recuperate by taking time for it to let it heal. That's what tribulation does. Sometimes he allows us to go through places of strain and breaking in order that he may grow us to a new level of maturity. Because what ends up happening is we pray for things, provision and platforms that our character are not ready for. Our character's nowhere near ready. And so in order to give us the character, in order to match the platform that he wants to bring you into, he enables you to go through tribulation. I honestly believe that despite COVID-19, despite this pandemic, and I know that Jesus Christ and God Almighty is not the author of the pandemic or sickness, but he, in his sovereignty, has allowed us to go through this pandemic. And there is actually, although there's moments of grief and grieving, there's also moments of gratitude and grace and gifting. If we'll just look for him in the process and the tribulation, we'll actually see that he's trying to strengthen us and break certain parts of us in order that we may grow even stronger for what lies ahead. And I know it's counterintuitive. And I know the question of what we call in theology, theodicy, which is, if there is a God, why is there suffering in the world? But this is what God has designed for his bride, for his church. He wants us to know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And if God is for you, who can be against you tonight? The second word is distress. Distress means extreme anxiety. When I read about distress, you know, one of the passages that immediately comes to mind, I was going to say one of my favorite passages about being distressed, but being distressed is not really a favorite type of thing, right? One of my passages that I often think about when it comes towards talking about distress is when you read in 1 Samuel and you read about David and the men of Adullam, and there were 400 distressed, in debt, and doubtful souls in a cave. What had happened was, you know, like there was extreme anxiety in that space. What had happened was, personally for David, right? David was a warrior and he was seeing all these victories happening all around him because of the way that he would fight his battles. But they started making songs about him. I don't know how the melodies went, but apparently the song was number one on Spotify, you know, on Apple Music, SoundCloud. And so the song, the lyrics go that Saul has killed 1,000. Saul was the king at the time. Saul has killed 1,000 and David has killed 10,000. And so this was being blasted. Everybody, it knocked the Kid Laroi and Justin Bieber off the top of the charts. It was number one. And so obviously Saul started to hear this music being played around him. The song, the chants. I don't know how it went, man. It was probably, hey, David killed 10,000. Hey, I don't know. But anyway, like what had happened was, like, there was a jealousy that arose in the spirit of Saul, and he wanted to kill David. So can you imagine the distress that David was under? And David ends up going into a cave thinking, oh, I need some me time. And so he goes over to the cave and he's like, what was me? But then a bunch of what we call the 3D crowd join him, right? Remember, distressed, they were in debt, and they were doubtful in their souls. There was a bitterness. And what ended up happening was he became their leader, right? Amidst all of that, he started to recognize, wow, there's no point in us staying hopeless. What are we going to do here? Create emo music or grunge or something? What are we going to do? No, we need to come out of this. So he led the people, and what he did was he said, let's wait upon the Lord. Let's wait for a word. And then a prophetic word came to them, and it took a long time for them to be processed out of the cave of Adullam. And if you actually read 2 Samuel chapter 22, those same men, the 3D men, actually became the mighty men of David, where they eradicated and killed many of the tribes that were trying to invade Israel and Judah at the time. They were the ones who protected them. So obviously there was a process that God had to bring them through in order for them to be the victorious men, the warriors that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 22. See, it's hard to hear God when all we hear is the amplification of our bitterness and our distress. And we need to hear beyond that, that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Not even your distress can separate you from his love. What about persecution? Now, we may not necessarily experience the persecution here in Brisbane, Australia, that we may experience in other parts of the world. In fact, you know, as we were watching that video about our church in New York City, I was reminded of about 2 weeks ago just what was happening in Afghanistan, hearing about all of the people who escaped and tried to escape the country because of the Taliban trying to take over the country, the political power of the country. And so everybody that was trying to move out of that country, some of the refugees have come to here to Australia. We must understand that Jesus himself was a refugee, right? Remember, he went to Egypt upon the edict that he was supposed to be killed because he was the firstborn. And so understanding that there was persecution that's happening. But what the reason why I bring it back to persecution is that there were many missionaries and leaders in Afghanistan, in cities like Kabul, which is the capital of Afghanistan, that were under all sorts of danger and are under all sorts of danger because the Taliban has said that they will come after anybody who claims to not follow their rule, especially those who follow Jesus Christ. That's persecution, brothers and sisters. And if we go back to the time that this was written in Rome, we understand that the Christians of the time were actually killed for their faith. Remember, one of the church fathers, the early church fathers, Athanasius, who did much in the way of advancing the kingdom of God in the northern and eastern Mediterranean and even down into North Africa, but was persecuted because he was not following the Roman Empire during that time and was brought to be killed. And he was killed for his faith. But before he was killed, he was told that he could recant his faith, meaning that they told him, you can give up your faith and we'll keep you alive. And he said these words in Latin, but I'll translate it in English. He said, nearer the sword, nearer to God. Because he understood that even your persecution cannot separate me from the love of God. Nothing that you'll face. We may experience types of persecution. We don't compare our persecution to what's experienced in Rome or what we're currently seeing in nations like China and restricted nations in the Middle East. But I'm here to tell you today that, you know, you might receive persecution simply because, you know, for those of you who are at school and you stand up for your faith and you say, man, I follow Jesus, and people might be looking at you like, oh, weird. That's a form of persecution, but you must understand that there's nothing that can separate you from his love. Later on in this chapter, Romans 8, he says, as it is written, meaning that he's giving reference to the Old Testament, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are being regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. What he's trying to say here is Paul's trying to remind them, look, to the Roman people, look, there are people, there's a tradition of people that have been slain for the faith. And we're just a part of that continued tradition. I'm reminded of when Jesus was preaching his most famous sermon in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. He says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely because of my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So it's been happening all throughout history, the persecution. And that persecution should not separate you from the love of God. Now let's bring that into our arena here in Logan. Many of us may come from families that may dismiss you because of your faith. Maybe there's some pressure from people and family members or friends that are around you. You know, in Samoan, it might be, if you fear your lily, or if you're holy, holy, look, bakbaki, you know, like just going too hard with your faith. Oh, they're too excited about God. They love God too much. How many of you know you can't love God too much? I want to encourage you that you come from a long tradition of saints who have come before you that have loved God too much to the point of death. I understand this. There's a difference between being on fire for God and just being straight up weird. I'm not saying be weird for God. What I am saying is love hard. Love God hard, and don't let anybody cause you to compromise your faith, because there's nothing that can separate you from his love. You are a light. In fact, I just had, after I preached this message this morning, I talked to one of our the couples in our central church afterwards, and they were talking to me about how they had been persecuted for a long time because they were going, you know, they'd found their way to come back to church, and their family was in church a long time ago and they stopped going to church, and they were going like, yeah, whatever. Here we go. This guy's going back to church. What a holy guy. But after, I'd say about 6 to 7 months of prayer, and I'd pray along, Tina, my wife and I would pray with them all the time because they get so discouraged getting around their family. But I tell them, look, don't stop going to your family because you're the only light they'll see. And just this weekend, before I even preached this message this morning, you know, yesterday they had a dinner with their family, and their family opened up about the struggles that they had had. And this is parents, okay? This is actual parents coming to their children, talking about their struggles in their marriage and like, we want to get our lives right. And my friends were like, wow, look at God, you know. They were so blown away that God had brought them to a place of humility and understanding It wasn't like they came and then my friends were like, yeah, wow. And Samuel, fueling the fire, I told you so many times and now you're getting it. No, there was a humility on both sides. And finally, there was some reconciliation that happens. And I prayed for them today and continue to pray that God will continue to open their hearts up on that journey. But believe you me, there were months of persecution, even in their home. And I just sense that for some of us in this room, like you're zealous about your faith. You can't walk on both sides of that fence. Like walk hard for Jesus and keep loving those who persecute you. And pray for them. Pray the right prayers for them. Some of us might pray, Lord, strike them with lightning. I can't. No. No, that's not the right prayers, all right? The next one is famine. Famine. So it talks about, when we think about famine, we might think about the weather. And, you know, obviously being here in Queensland, Australia, we see many of our farmers, you know, struggling to make their crops because of the weather. Here, getting hotter, and so we continue to pray for our farmers and our agricultural industry in this state. But even more than that, it's the whole economic uncertainty. When we think about the famine that would happen in the Old Testament, and many of you heard me teach this before, when you study the lives in Genesis of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these are the three what we call patriarchs of the Israelite lineage, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in each of their lifetimes, there was a moment of famine, and each of them went down to Egypt. Now, Egypt is more than just a geographical place. It was the most powerful nation in the world during all three of those generations. And so what it represented when they say go down, it wasn't literally just going south, because it is south of Israel, but what it was symbolic of was that it was spiritually going down and trusting the world's powerful system, world's most powerful answer. That usually during a time of famine, there will always be a test as to whether you will trust the Lord in the desert place or whether you will run towards old systems and old ways you used to do things, running back to your Egypt. In fact, a better example of that is one I talked about last week, where I was talking about the Israelites that left the place of Egypt, their slavery, and went towards their promised land of Canaan, but it took them 40 years to get there. In fact, that first generation that left Egypt did not enter into that promised land. And believe you me, I mean, scripture records it. There were many times as they were trying to process and go through towards Canaan that they actually said, man, I miss slavery. What? I miss being a slave. And how many of us, you know, when we are being tested, when we go through these sorts of trials, the old life, our old Egypt, looks more attractive. It may not literally be slavery, but it might be the things we used to be a slave to. Man, I miss being an alcoholic. Man, I miss that old, where's that old phone number I used to have on my phone? Oh, don't worry, I got my second phone that no one else sees, you know. Got my little burner account on Instagram, you know, so I can just hook up with, like, that's that old Egypt. What's that perfume we got on? Oh, that's Egypt. Smells like Egypt. That Cleopatra vibe. See, it's in times of famine that we can often run back to our Egypts. And what Paul is saying here, don't let any famine separate you from the love of God, because there's nothing that can separate you from his love. The next word is interesting. It's the word nakedness that's in the Bible. It says interesting. It's so interesting that the Greek word for naked or nakedness here is the Greek word gymnotes. And gymnotes is where, if you use the root word there, is where we get the word gymnasium or gym from. Because when we're talking about nakedness in this context, they would go to the gyms to work out in loincloths, right? You were basically just fully exposed. But it's a place where you would get worked on. And when we're talking about nakedness in this context, what Paul is describing here is that in that process, you are completely exposed and you have to trust in God because you're vulnerable, but he's working on you. Much like at a gym, you would work yourself out. That's why it's called a workout. God wants to work out things in you in that place of vulnerability, of nakedness. And there's nothing that can separate you from God. I don't know about you, but there's seasons in my life I don't like going to the gym. And many of you heard me use the example, right? Just to appease my wife, I'll tell her I hit the gym. I will literally drive there Go to the wall, hit it, and go home. Like that's hitting the gym. Like I don't like it, but the reason why I don't like it is because I know that when in there, there is a pain and there is a process that I need to learn to love. That's why I get inspired by Henry and Helen. You know, they go to the gym and they post their Insta stories. I get really inspired by them because they've learned to love the process. Like I'm learning to love the process. The problem with my process, like I love the process of going to the gym, but I love bad food even more. So it's like a plus minus thing, you know. The problem is too many deposits, not enough withdrawals. But God is working things out in our gymnotes, right? If we'll just be vulnerable in that place. Let's carry on. Danger, okay? So many of us understand the concept of danger. I won't belabor this. Danger is obviously situations where you may not have been before, and so you're wondering how dangerous a thing may be. Or maybe you've been there before, or others have been there before, so they put signage up like the sign you see on the screen, high voltage. So there's danger there. Let me ask you this, though. Sometimes we put ourselves in positions of danger merely because of the bad decisions that we make. God is saying through this scripture that even if you make those decisions, if you repent and turn towards Him, nothing can separate you from His love. He still invites you into His grace. And then the last word is sword. Sword, where we're talking about the strength of one power over another, one national power to overpower another. Even that cannot separate us from God. Even today, earlier today, I was asked, and I get asked this question almost every week. Oh, Pastor Nelly, is it the end times? Is this it? Is it going to end? And I usually tell people, well, I think if you're looking to get raptured soon, you're asking the wrong question. I think you need to understand that, firstly, this gospel needs to be advanced to all nations, and then the end will come. We're far from done with that, so I don't think this is the end based on that from Matthew. And then secondly, don't be scared about the things that are happening in this world right now, because there's been so many cycles of such things. I mean, all we have to do is look at the beginning of last century. Like if you look at the first 30 years of the 20th century, two world wars. We haven't experienced one. Two world wars, a pandemic, and not only a recession, but the Great Depression. I think we're still good. The thing is, though, and I want us to be warned, that we don't enable a philosophy that would cause our theology to turn to one of fear, rather than trusting that all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Because God's trying to work things out in the church, He uses moments like this to purify His church and get us ready for what's ahead. Because I actually believe with all my heart, Charles, I actually believe this with all my heart, Henry, that we're about to move into the greatest season the church has seen in our generation, where we will actually see revival, where we will actually see evangelistic harvest, we will see people come to know God because they've got nowhere else to turn to. Because they've tried everything else. They've tried going back to their old Egypt, and it sucks, man. It's not working. But will we be ready, or are we still waiting at the rapture bus stop to leave? God is reminding us that if He's for us, who can be against us? COVID-19 cannot be against us. He's trying to get the church ready, the body of Christ ready. Let's carry on. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, what we are what? More than conquerors through Him who loved us. How many of you read that verse before? We are more than conquerors. Any of you actually thought about what does it mean to be more than? It doesn't say conquerors. It says more than conquerors. What does that mean? The Greek word for being more than a conqueror, it's actually three words here in the English. It's one word in the Greek, and it's hupernikao. Hupernikao, if you take the first two syllables, huper, which is where we get hyper from, which means extremely great, and nikao is taken from Greek mythology, and you may actually see it connotate to this symbol here. Anybody know what that symbol is? The Nike, right? And nikao, where Nike comes from, it's defined as fighting to win. So that's the reason why Nike was named Nike, is because when you wear their shoes, you're fighting to win. Apparently, that's the image that they want to give off, right? So Hupernikau, if you're fighting to win, it's like, I'm in the battle and I'm going to win. So hyper win. Can you wrap your head around that? Like, what does that even mean? It means that it's not even close. The battle is not even close. The battle is fixed. Let me give you a couple of examples of what it might look like, okay? Let's say that you're going to Aldi just down the road to buy some groceries. You hear that there's something on special. And so Karen and you, Stephen, you decide, you know what? We're going to go down to Aldi. It's just 5 minutes down the road. It's on special. All right. So you decide to take the car. You know, let's go on the car. And the car kind of looks like this, right? It's just a Ferrari. Just going to jump in a Ferrari to go to Aldi's, right? How many of you know that's like overkill, right? How many of you know we should just take the Toyota, not the Ferrari? Because going to Aldi's, it's not a Ferrari sort of car to drive to Aldi's, right? Like, for instance, where are you going to put all the groceries? There's not much room in the boot, right? So Ferrari is overkill. In the same way, it's like overkill, like, it's like too much already. That's what it means to be more than conqueror. Let me put it to you this way. Imagine that you are about to go into a battle, right? It's you and your crew. But instead of coming like that, you come partying. It's like, woo! Turn it down for what? You know, like you just come in and there's just this excitement. And the people that are supposed to be battling you are like, what the heck is going on here? Like, you just show up and it's like there's this attitude of, we won already. Like the battle is done. We've won. And that's what it means. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. We got that Ferrari to Aldi sort of faith. We got that party going into battle sort of faith. It makes absolutely no sense. But it's hupernikau. It's over the top crazy how much you're going to win because of what's already been done. You are more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you. That's the sort of love that you cannot be separated from. I hope this is getting in your spirit, because it should start to affect and change the way we live and the way we think. For I am sure, everybody say, I am sure. Are you? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, not things present, the situation we're in right now, nor the things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from His love. Absolutely nothing. Not death, not life, not angels, not demons, not the things that are happening in your life right now, not the things that are to come, because how many of you know that you can get anxious about the stuff that's going to happen? Some of us are getting ready to leave school, and it's like, oh, what's going to happen? Some of us are looking at a job, and like, where is this going? Oh, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. No height, no depth, no anything else in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the key word, that very last word, is that He must be Lord. He must be Lord of every single area of your life. Is He? Because if He is, then none of this stuff that I've listed on this slide can stop you and separate you from His love. I don't know about you, but I find complete peace in knowing that. And that is the reason why this chapter is arguably the most important chapter in the whole of the Bible. Is if you can get this in your spirit and understand the fullness of the gospel, and that there is a surety that we can have, an absolute certainty that we can have, that God is working it out for your good, then you live different. You walk different. You relate differently. You talk differently. You work at your job differently. Everything is different when you understand that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. The objective of the enemy is to disrupt that knowledge that he, God, loves you. Tell you you're not worth it. Tell you you're not, it's not true. Tell you that there's more promise in the world. I'm here to tell you today, you can try. You can try everything in this world to fill that void, but I'm here to tell you, you will come up short every single time. You'll become even more anxious in trying to fulfill your life based off of decisions that you make to worship lesser gods. So here's the question for discussion tonight. Is there any change or effect to the way that you live, knowing that nothing can separate you from the boundless love of God? If yes, what has or what does need to change? And if no, can you share possibly why not? I'll read that question one more time. Is there any change or effect to the way that you live, knowing this, knowing that nothing can separate us from His love? If yes, what has or what does need to change? If no, would it be possible for you to share? Why not? But I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to give you an opportunity just to reflect, whether you want to reflect on your own or you want to discuss it with the people that are around you. I'm going to give you that opportunity tonight. But Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you, God, that nothing can separate you from us, Lord, and separate us from your love. God, we're asking for your presence to be in each discussion and each reflection. Lord, that you so clearly invite us tonight to receive you and to walk out in your word and in your ways. So God, we submit ourselves before you. And I pray that as your sons and daughters that have been adopted by you, that we would have the grace to see that you're working all things together for the good of those who love you and accord according to your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.